We have the time during the kings, and you had bad kings and you had good kings. But in all of this, God had given, he had given a special duty to the priests, to the Levites. And you can read about that duty in the book of Malachi. Well, you can read about it in the law. But Malachi the prophet, when he was sent by God to deal with the Levites, he told them what they had done wrong and what God had established them to do. And let me just catch that right quick. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1, he has this message to the priests. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And in verse 6, it says about the Levites, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so Ezra, in studying to do what he was supposed to do, he realized that this was one of the commissions that God had given to the priest. He realized that he needed to seek the law of God, and not only to seek it and prepare his heart by casting out every idol and making sure that he was following the commands that he knew. And then he wanted to find out, Lord, is there anything that we are doing that we don't really know we shouldn't be doing? We just want to seek your law. And not only that, he not only sought to know God's will, but he sought to do it. And now it says here that he prepared his heart to teach, because that was a big commission that was given to the Levites. One of the dark places in the history of Israel was described in 2 Chronicles. During the reign of Asa, this comment was made by the prophet Azariah when he went to meet King Asa. Now, King Asa had his heart set to seek the Lord. You can read about Asa's reliance on God. And his heart to do, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord and to do the law and the commandment. He was successful before this in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. In chapter 14, he was successful against a multitude of people. Over a million had come against him, and he had only 300,000, and he went to meet an army of over a million, and he defeated them because God came to his rescue. And so after that victory, this prophet Azariah came to Asa. He went out to meet Asa, chapter 15 and 2. He said, "Hear me, ye Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And then it makes this comment. I don't know if this was made by the prophet or put in later by the writer. But it kind of sounds like it was made by the prophet, just giving Asa a little history. It said, "Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God." What a horrible commentary on a nation. For a long season, they've not had the true God to help them, to pray to praise. One of the saddest songs I've about ever heard was a song that said something about somebody has no Jesus to thank and to praise. That just pierced my heart when the first time I ever heard that song. How sad a life and how empty a heart must be to have no Jesus to pray to, or to praise, or to obey, or to hear his voice. I just can't imagine. It says, "For now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." What an awful thing. The priests who were commissioned to teach the people God's law. One of the things that meant was described in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah and Ezra both were reformers and bringing the people back to the worship of God and rebuilding the temple and the Jerusalem, the city that they had come back to from where they had been scattered in Babylon and Assyria and all those places. And they had come back. And here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, one of the things that he had done was to gather priests who were faithful so they could teach the people. Any time that there was a reform where he would bring Israel back to God, they needed this capacity of teachers to instruct the people. You know, people, we as people, I'll say it, there is something in human nature that resents being taught. Really. We want to find it out ourselves. But God, in the Old Testament, this message this morning, we study in this message to see how God established this in the Old Testament, but didn't leave it out in the New, because it's in the New also. So let me just read here about these. These men that were listed in verse 7, I won't read all their names. They, in the last part of the verse, it says, they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they would read the laws and then they would talk to the people and tell them what it meant. That's what the teaching priests were supposed to do. The scripture we read in Malachi, it said that the priests were to have the word of knowledge or the law of God in their minds and in their mouths so that they would be able to give answers to people who would come and seek the law of God. I wonder how we would have been as Israelites in those days. Would you just have heard God's law read kind of dully and then gone home and not really understood anything about it and just kind of tried to fit in and be an Israelite in name? But you really didn't understand. But would you have been a person who went later to the temple, knocked on the door? I want to know what that meant, what you read on the Sabbath. There's something about it that I don't understand. Could you please explain to me? And that's what the priest was to do. They were to help the people, but the people were to seek it too. They were to have hearts that said, I want to know what God really wants. Yeah, I know he wants me to bring a kid to the, or a baby lamb as an offering, but why does he want it to be of this, unblemished? Why are we not supposed to break its bones? Why are we supposed to drain its blood? I wonder if the priests back there, if any of them, had an idea and said to them, that was from God, and said to them, you know why we do that? Because it points forward to someday the Lamb of God is going to come and he's going to die for our sins and he's going to, and for them, I wonder if any of them had clue of what that all represented. But wouldn't it have been neat to have been an Israelite and to seek, what does this mean? What does it mean for us to commemorate and live in these tents and these booths made out of branches? There were some of the things that you can read about in the scripture where, well, right here in this chapter, Nehemiah 8, they gathered together and built the booths of branches to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says here that they had not done it since the days of Joshua. Some of the things in God's law, this really happens to us today, and I want you to listen closely. This happens to us. There are things that are important and meaningful and significant in God's laws that it's easy for us to discard because we don't understand them anymore. Or maybe we haven't heard about it for a long time, and it's still meaningful to God, and yet we don't do it. And this is what This is what they found out. They found out that God wanted them to meet three times a year as a holy convocation, a holy assembly, and celebrate what God had done in the past. But so many of these and their children and their grandchildren had no idea what this was. So they did it, and listen what happened. Verse 14, they had found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house. So you camped out at your own house. That's what you did. It sounds kind of fun, actually, to build a tabernacle out of branches and then sleep in it for a whole week. The whole family. And it says they made themselves booths, every one, upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And what does the last sentence say? And there was very great gladness. You know, sometimes if we're missing the joy in our lives, we should go back and ask God, Lord, am I missing something? Is there something that you have said in your word that I haven't done? Why am I missing the joy? What's wrong in my life? Because I know you'll tell me, and I know that you'll be honest with me, and I'm being honest with you, Lord. I want to have the life of full joy. You said in your word, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. Lord, is there anything that I need to have in my heart and my life that was important for you, enough for you to say it and to teach it? Is there something that I've missed? I don't think there's any harm in doing that. The Lord will be gracious to you. The Lord won't say, oh, great, I've been wanting you to do this. I want you to leave your family and go to Africa. That's what we fear. That's what we fear. We think, if I do that, he's going to require the impossible. Well, I just want to assure you, if we come before the Lord with a heart like that, his commandments are not grievous. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have joy, your joy might be full. It says there was great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last, they read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. And you know, Jesus himself appeared to the people in his day on that last day, that eighth day. You know what he did? On that eighth day, they would come, they would go get water from the pool of Siloam, and they would come and they would pour it all on the altar. Why? Because they were celebrating the days that they lived in the wilderness and thirsty and were starving, and God had sent water out of the rock. And that last day, whenever they were celebrating in Jesus' day, Jesus appeared at the feast and he cried out to the people. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and I'll give you water. That's what he said. This feast pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it pointed forward to when Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to be a well of water springing up out of every one of us. That's why it was so important for them to keep that feast, because it pointed forward to Christ. So the priests were, the whole point of my telling that and the joy of it and the significance of it is to just say, the priests should have been doing their job, teaching and explaining. This points forward to the Messiah. Let's keep this with an open heart and ask God to give us the water of life and to send his son to us. They hadn't done it for years. It is a big vacancy and a void in their lives. But here it says there was great gladness. One place in this book too, when they had come before God with worship and had offered their offerings, it said that the joy of Jerusalem was so loud, the rejoicing was so loud, it could be heard afar off. There is great joy in finding what God wants us to do and doing it. There's great joy in it. Satan tries all of our lives to just say to us, you won't die. But he doesn't say to us, you know, you're going to lose all the joy of life. You're going to lose the peace. Your life is going to be a mess and a wreck. He doesn't say that to us, but it happens. He just says to us, you won't die. He does it today. It's all right. Live the way you want. You won't die. I believe that Satan's a liar. So God wanted his priests to teach the people and not just teach them and not just read the law, but give the sense and help them to understand what it meant. And that's back in the New Old Testament. Now, in the New, did you know that we're also priests? We're made of God. Kings and priests. Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests. We also have an obligation. Now, I want to go back just a little bit and get something from Deuteronomy because I missed it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This one was not just commanded to the priests, but to parents. So let's look at this. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I don't have time for us to investigate and all of the meanings of that, but I think there are some great meanings there. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know, even today, people write all kinds of things on their clothing and on their hats and on their bodies and on their walls of their houses. He said, now you may think, well, this is not literal, but I don't think it hurts at all to remind ourselves, even in our own homes, of the word of the Lord, to put up a scripture that speaks to us. I love to have the word of God in front of me. I love to have it in every room. If I could, I just about do. But I love to read God's word upon the walls or the posts of the house. It says, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So here he's given the priest the commission to teach, and he's given parents the commission to teach. On down in this sixth chapter, I want to catch this, verse 20. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 23, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. He brought us out that he might bring us in. That's a blessed thought. To give us the land which he sware unto our fathers, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. You know, as parents, God give us first understanding so that we might impart understanding to our children. This is why. This is the reason. And always we need to have this, to be able to prove this to our children. It's for our good. This will do you good. We're going to heaven and we want to do good to everyone around us. And so these are the things that the Lord wants us to do. It's always for our good. He's done it. He's given us these statutes and commandments for our good, always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. He still wants us to teach and have a heart for our children. Let me just catch the one in Psalms 78. Not just our children, but all the children. Verse 4, we will not hide them, that we will not hide the law, the words of the Lord, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You see the passage of God's law by word of mouth from the parent to the child, and then when that child would get to be older, to that child and to their children, and on and on. And the reason he wanted to do this was that they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of the Lord, but keep his commandments, and might not be, as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. See, he wants us to teach, not hide, the word of the Lord from our children. I used to hear a person in my youth say, he's talking about how I think he felt like that he had been stuffed with religion when he was younger, and he wasn't going to do that with his children. And so his children knew nothing, not a thing about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about the history of the creation and in the world. According to the Bible, they knew nothing. So when they entered adulthood, they knew nothing to teach their children. There was a grandmother that was in their lives, but kind of remotely, that knew the Lord. If the children had a heart to seek after God, they might have inquired. But you know, we don't give our children a fighting chance when we say, you know, I'm kind of going to blank this out and just let my children just choose what they... I'm not going to stuff my way of life down them. What they really did do was stuff the world down them. They stuffed an ideology and a worldview down their children. And to this day, their children do not serve the Lord at all. That's really sad. Their children then have been left to find it out for themselves. Some of them, I think, actually have sought and have gone to church trying to find out about God and about Jesus. But some of them serve other gods, Buddhists, that kind of thing. It's really not fair to do that to children, to not teach them. It's not that our parents wanted to stuff a certain religion down us. I don't remember feeling that I was being stuffed down with religion. I remember experiences. I remember God dealing with me. I remember being touched. I remember parents who prayed. I remember apologies that my parents made when they knew they hadn't done what they should have done. All of those things touched me. My parents didn't teach one thing and live another. My dad was a pastor. He didn't live a different way than what he preached. So I remember those kind of things in my life. I remember thinking about this person who said that. I thought, well, I'm sorry you felt that way. I never felt that way. I never felt like I was being forced to believe something that was difficult. But I know that there are some people that that's the way they feel. But he did give us this commission, both us as parents and the priests. And as I began to say a while ago, we're priests today. In the kingdom of God, we have been made priests. And we also, many of us, are parents. So let's go now to the New Testament and think about some scriptures there. I think the first one that I would look at is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Kind of a negative aspect to this. He was speaking here in Matthew 5 in verse 19. He's speaking about teaching, but it's a little bit different. Let me read this to you. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what kind of teaching is that? Another place, he quoted from Isaiah, I believe it was, that the fear of God had been taught by the commandments of men. Let's see, where is that? In chapter 15 of Matthew, he said, verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he quoted from Isaiah 29, and that's where it says, your fear of me has been taught by the commandments of men. So there's an aspect of teaching that Jesus warned against. He warned against somebody not doing what God wanted them to do, and then teaching others, you don't have to do this either. You can do it this way. So let's beware of that. There was Paul warned about. He said, "There after my decease, there will come in false teachers." He warned Timothy about people who bring teachers to themselves and have, he called it itching ears. And I think what that means is ears that long to have their flesh pampered and for somebody to say, peace, peace, and everything's okay. So he warned us in the New Testament about false teachers and about teaching doctrines to people that were really just the commandments of men. The Pharisees were bad at this. Jesus said one time, you can do what they tell you to do, but don't do as they do. I think that's in 23 of Matthew. Yes. He said, that observe and do, but do not after their works. For they say and do not. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. So the Pharisees had added, they had added commandments onto the law. So what were the people to do back then? Here they were being taught all kinds of additions. And a lot of them had just given up because, as Jesus pointed out, it's so hard that you can't do it. The law given to these people, when Jesus came, the Israelites were burdened with this set-apart group called the Pharisees. They started out well. They started out after the captivity and they'd come back to Jerusalem. They started out saying, let's do everything right now. Let's not have all of this idolatry. And so the Pharisees began very well, but by the time that Jesus came, they had disintegrated into several different separations and sectarian movements. And they were all saying that they were right. And the people were just, we don't know what to do. So Jesus said, whatever they tell you after the law of Moses, you do that, but don't do after their works, because they say and they do not. So in this, he taught us be aware of the false teachers. But he did say, let me just get this in now, in Matthew. Matthew 28 and 19. Jesus gave us this commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So here's the commission that we all have from God. Now, as I looked at that, I remembered what he said there, that record is recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, where Jesus said that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. And in verse 8 it says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here you have the commission, go. And you'd have the human inclination to say, all right, he said go, bye, I'm leaving. But then he said, wait, I want you to go and I want you to teach all nations, but you wait. You wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you. Then you can be witnesses. You can, if I lead you to stay here in Jerusalem, you can be a witness here. If I lead you to go into all of Judea, you wait for me because I'm going to be the power that you need to witness and to teach. Remember what Jesus had said? The Holy Ghost will teach you in that day what you ought to say. He will lead you and he will guide you into all truth. They were to wait for the Holy Spirit. They couldn't teach. One place in Romans, Paul said, how shall they preach except they be sent? The Holy Spirit is to empower us and send us and lead us. Remember in Paul, in the work that Paul was doing, they went, started to go somewhere, and he said, the Holy Ghost forbade us. Somebody might say, well, he said go into all the world. I want to go to South America. The Holy Spirit said, no, you don't go there. You go. So see how important it is to have the heavenly teacher in us so that we may teach. We've got to have the Holy Spirit before we can witness to others. The question is, have we waited? After being cleansed by sin, we need to wait and attend upon God's promise here until we know he has baptized me also with the Holy Spirit. Let's see. What Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he wants this thing to go on. Just think if it hadn't gone on any farther from Jesus. Jesus depended on the disciples to go as he had commanded, to wait and get the Holy Spirit within them and then to go into all nations. And Paul now, a generation later, teaching Timothy. Timothy, I want you to commit the things that you've heard to faithful people who shall be able to teach others also. So in order for us to teach, we need the Holy Spirit and we need to have faithful lives. That we can't do it without being faithful in our own personal lives. Remember that Ezra said he prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it. And teaching came after that. he also said in chapter 2 about people that are around us, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, able to teach. Gentle. We really can't teach without that gentleness. Otherwise, it is stuffing and forcing something down someone. In meekness, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So this is what it means to teach His Word now in the New Testament. He gave a warning in the book of Revelations about a false teacher. He said, "You have allowed the false prophetess." He called her Jezebel. It was like the spirit of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Who was she? A wicked king, right? A wicked queen. And he said to this church, "You've allowed her to teach. She calls herself a prophetess. And you've allowed her to teach and seduce my servants to fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols." That was an awful thing to be going on in that congregation. So he's warned in different places. He's warned against false teachers. But he's given us these pointers or these clues as to how he wanted us to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He talked about putting the brethren in remembrance, being a good minister, being nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, refusing fables and profanity. And he said, verse 11, "These things command and teach, and let no man despise your youth." So he's giving this to Timothy to be faithful in teaching. As Christ had commanded, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." There's an aspect of this that I wanted to mention. There's a teaching that only God can do for each heart. And I want to recognize that as I think about, you know, him saying, "Go and teach all nations." Every one of us need the heavenly teacher within us to show us things that no one can teach us. We need the Lord to teach us to pray. We need him to teach us humility and how to humble our hearts and be honest. No one knows those things about a person but the Holy Spirit. So we do need that heavenly teacher to witness to us and to teach us himself. I want to now mention something. It was opened up to me many years ago when I was a young parent. It always made an impact on me. And I want you to listen. This is a poem. He said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stands behind just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness is noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. We have been called to seek after God and to do what he wants us to do, and to teach our children and others. But let us remember that the way we live is really the best teacher.